Let's pray. God of love and grace, we thank you today that we can be here in your house. We also thank you quite a bit for the air conditioning that's here today. As we meditate on your word this morning, show us those things you want us to do and teach us those things that you want us to know. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What Chuck alluded to is absolutely correct. The sixth chapter of Mark has two amazing miracles. 5,000 people fed and Jesus walking on water. But you know, sometimes the most exciting things always get the top billing. People like those kinds of stories because they are outrageous, miraculous even. But today we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the two bookends that surround those two miracle stories. And I'm going to set it all up by going to the ending first. The last line says that they brought people to him, right? The sick, they were in the marketplaces. Everywhere he went, there were sick people brought to him. And the last line says, and all that touched him were healed. Now, I want to get in your mind something that is often lost in translation. We, in English, oftentimes equate heal and cure. The Greek word underneath here is totally unpronounceable, so I'm not even going to try. But the root of it is a short little word called sozo, which means to be made whole. There is a slight difference, but there's a difference between cure and being made whole. Someone may have a disease, but they still could be whole. Someone could be perfectly healthy physically and absolutely not be whole. Jesus came to make them whole. The miracles of feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, all came to this point. This was the climax, that all who touched him were made whole. Let's go back to the first part of the story. First part of the story is this. Jesus had sent his apostles out two by two to spread the news. They had just come back from their first mission trip, right? They had done their first mission work. And if you've ever been around a youth group that just came back from their first mission trip, you will not believe the excitement that these kids have. And that's the way the apostles were. They were so excited to see what God had done through them. By making themselves vessels and going out and sharing the good news, they had all of this energy bundled up inside them. And they wanted to tell Jesus, and Jesus wanted to hear. But there were all these people around. All of these people kept bothering them. I mean, there were so many people around. The Bible says that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus pulls the 12 off to the side and says, you know what? I want to hear what you have to say, and you need to rest. So let's go apart to a nice quiet place, and we'll share some alone time. You get to debrief me on what happened, and we also get to eat and to rest. So everybody thought that was a good idea. So they get in the boat, they go across the lake. But when they get out, lo and behold, everybody recognizes them. And all of the folks that had been on the one side of the lake ran around and were on the other side of the lake. And they wouldn't leave Jesus alone. All of these people around. People can be so annoying. People can be so annoying. Of all the places, that was not the one I expected an amen. But when Jesus stepped out of the boat, Scripture says, he looked at the people and he had compassion on them. Now that word in Greek, compassion, is a little more violent than our word compassion. It's more like a shot in the gut. It's when you get hit really hard with something that is just overwhelming to you. Most of you know I was the president of the Cumberland Presbyterian Children's Home for many years. And when I first started there, and if you don't know, we took care of troubled teens, children, single parents with their children. A lot of abuse, a lot of cases of abuse. And when I first started, I had been on the board for several years, so I thought I understood what was going on. But when I first started, the sheer magnitude of the abuse I saw and read about in the files of each one of these kids who was coming to us, it was overwhelming. It absolutely knocked me down to the point where I couldn't hardly function. Finally, it dawned on me, it hit me, you know, you've got a job to do, idiot. Get up and do your job. But in order for me to function, I had to kind of block it out. I couldn't take all of it in because it was just too overwhelming. So I began to pull back so that I could get the administration done, so I could make sure that the care workers got their paychecks on time, so I could do all the things that had to be done in order for that ministry to go forward. And I pulled back from it. But as I pulled back, I became a little more callous to it. I didn't see it in the same magnitude because I couldn't. My brain wouldn't let me take all of it in and feel the same way in order to function. So I had to sort of build a shield against it. The social scientists have a word for that for people who are in the helping business, and it's called compassion fatigue. It's where you have to disassociate yourself from it in order to be able to do what you need to do, but it also takes its toll because what happens is then you become more callous. And the longer you live in that environment, the more callous you become. So it's kind of a give and take. You have to watch that you become either too enmeshed or too far away. And it's very difficult tightrope to walk. So if you know anybody who's in the helping profession, you know, nurses, teachers, anybody that's helping other people, be kind to them. They have a tough job. But I was sitting there in my office one day at the children's home. And we had this young man named, we'll call him David. David was 17 years old, and he made me look petite, which is hard to do. He was about 3 inches taller than me and probably 50 pounds heavier. 17-year-old kid. Severe, severe abuse. When we first got him, he wouldn't look you in the eye. He always stared down. He always mumbled. You couldn't understand a word he said. He hoarded things. He'd never been safe. So every time there was a meal, he would put food in his pockets, and we'd find him all over. His bed was stuffed with things that he wanted to save to make sure he didn't lose it, because he never knew from one day to the next what was going to be his. It was an extremely, extremely sad case. When he was nine, he had been taken, excuse me, when he was eight, he'd been taken away from his family. So for 9 years, he had been in the state's custody. At eight, when he was taken away, he had a five-year-old sister, we'll call her Lily, and he had never seen Lily since then, never seen her at all. But after about 6 months with us, David started coming out of his shell. He started being able to converse. He would look you in the eye when he talked to you, and you could actually understand what he's saying, and he quit hiding food. He started to feel safe and secure. And one day, I noticed this strange sound outside my office. Promise you, I am not lying. David, 270-pound David, is outside my office doing this like an 8-year-old kid, because he just found out that we were able to get his sister, Lily, to come live with us on campus. So for the first time in 9 years, they were going to see each other. It was amazing to see this. It was like this 270-pound giant was an 8-year-old kid, just that same one that had lost his sister so long ago. That moment hit me in the gut. It was so impactful to me. I went, oh, wow. It was that wake-up call that I needed to bring me back from the business of what had to be done to keep the place running to being back into a caregiving role. Seeing David excited to see his little sister knocked me for a loop, but in a good way, because it drove me to action. It drove me forward, because the sheer joy of one child who had been removed from his sibling that long ago, to see the sheer joy on his face to be reunited with family again, something that I don't think he had even dreamed of, it hit me in the gut. And for that moment, in that instance, a new compassion filled my heart and my life for what was going on and what we were doing. That was what happened that moment with Jesus. When he looked at that crowd, these were the same people he'd been running away from. He didn't want them around because he wanted to eat some dinner and talk to his apostles. But they showed up again. But then he was hit in the gut. And he saw them with eyes of compassion anew. And he said, you know what they look like? They look like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them things. Probably wouldn't get as many shares and likes as a picture of him walking on water if he took a selfie when he was out in the middle of the lake. But I think it's just as vastly important that at that moment, Jesus looked at these people with such compassion that it ripped his guts, and he said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. I need to teach them. I think it's fascinating. Throughout Scripture, shepherd is a metaphor used to talk about God and God's relationship to God's people. But in this particular instance, I think it's less about protection, which is that something a shepherd does, and more about guidance, because he taught them. Have you ever seen a sheep in a field? These are not the brightest creatures God ever created. Now, I don't own sheep, but I own goats, and they're pretty similar. And my land is in a U shape. My driveway's in the middle, and the pasture goes around the house and the driveway and everything. So I can stand in my driveway and see the north side and the south side. One day the sheep were on the south side, standing there looking at me, 15 feet from me, on the other side of the, I mean the goats, were on the 15 feet from me, looking at me. I wanted to feed them. I did not want them eating on the north side because I had something to do over there, and I didn't want them in the way. So I walked to the south side, 25 feet in front of them, poured their food out, and they just stared at me. So I had to take my bucket, now empty of food, walk the fence line, and lead them all the way to the other side. And they finally figured it out, and they got there. They need to be led. When Jesus looked at these people, which he saw with great compassion, they needed to be led. They didn't need to just be standing doing what they normally do. They needed to be led to something new, something different, something exciting. If you've ever read Dante's Inferno, it starts out with the opening line, midway through life's journey, I found myself alone in a dark wood. And then he's met up with Virgil, and Virgil takes him through hell and purgatory and finally to paradise. But the opening line of this is about life in general. It's about being sheep without a shepherd, that midway through life's journey, we find ourselves alone in a dark wood. We need a guide. We need a shepherd. And I think today that's the message that's even more powerful than the miracle of walking on water or feeding the 5,000. Is that an ordinary person like you and like me who find ourselves alone, find ourselves struggling for where to go next. We don't know how to get to the food that's on the other side. People like you and me, midway through life's journey, we find ourselves alone, needing a guide. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I need to guide these people. And he says the same thing to you and to me. No matter where we are in life, whether we're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, married, not married, parent, not parent, about to be parent, wherever we are, God wants to meet us right there. Because the God above looks at each of us with such compassion and such love that it hits him in the gut. And he says, I don't want you to wander. I want you to follow me. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.